Thank you so much, Aaron. Good morning, Discovery. We want to welcome everyone to our live stream today, and we're so grateful that you're joining us on this new day. I say good morning, and it is a good morning. It's a new day. The sun's come up, and even though it's a very difficult day, we are joining in hope of hearing from God because we know that we need it more than anything. Like Aaron said, there are some resources at discochurch.com, and you're welcome to go there. And there's a worship guide available. There's also information about our groups that gather all through the week and our giving portal. So again, discochurch.com, some wonderful resources there.
Yeah, we really want to encourage you to use that. It's an entire experience this morning. Even as a live stream ends, there's a lot of more resources. There's lots more resources for worship. It's a great opportunity to be giving back to God. Great opportunity to get connected. And the after party, great way to get to meet some people. I want to thank so many of you who joined me on Friday for praying and fasting for our city and for our nation. Prayer is one of the most powerful things that we can do. And I know that we weren't praying alone. There was many people praying. In fact, there was a movement by our African-American pastors in our city on that very same day praying here in our city.
6 feet in the street.
Yeah, 6 feet in the street. And so we're so grateful that we're partnering. When we pray, we're partnering with Jesus people all around the globe for the very same things. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to ask you to do something. We need to keep praying. So tomorrow morning, we're going to launch another 40 days of prayer and fasting initiative. We're going to be praying for our nation. Yeah. We're going to be praying against the stem of violence and abuse, the systemic abuse that just ravages our nation. We're praying against that and praying for our city and praying for God's work in this church. So I want you to join me. One of the things that you can do is, if you want to be a part of it, we would like to know, I'd like to get you some information on how to be a part of that. I want you to text our prayer line and just say 40 days. Just text the prayer line. It's up on the screen here right now. And just text 40 days that line, and we will get you signed up to be part of this 40 days of prayer and fasting.
It's a great way to, it's a time that everybody wants to join in and help create the change that is so desperately needed. One thing that we can do is join together with so many believers and pray that God gives us wisdom about what steps to take and how to be a part of how He's going to bring about change. And we pray and hope that He does. We're going to continue to bring your prayer requests to the throne of the Father this morning. Every week while we've been doing live stream, we've asked you to send in your request, and we want to join with you this morning at the end of a really timely message that we're about to hear from Genesis chapter 4. Again, we will gather in prayer. So please send in your request using our text prayer number today.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, our entire world is reeling and responding from the events of this week, particularly the death of George Floyd. And not only the death of George Floyd, this ongoing abuse and frustration that's being experienced all throughout our world, but particularly by our friends and our brothers and sisters who are people of color. I think that Scripture has a lot to say about this. It's really important for us as Jesus people to really be grounded in Scripture today. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, and it's really good stuff and a great time for us to be in that. We're also today going to hear from a couple. We're going to get to hear a story of a couple who has been, you know, celebrating the differences and experiencing unity. They're going to celebrate 30 years of marriage this year. So you're going to get to hear a little of their story. You're also at the end of the service going to get to hear from our missions partners, Eternal Anchor. I want you to make sure you stay tuned for that. And join with us at the end for a time of prayer. Mm-hmm. So in fact, why don't we start our time this morning with prayer? Would you mind leading us?
I don't mind. I do have to share that it doesn't matter how long I walk with Jesus in a relationship with Him, I am constantly struck again and again with surprise that He cares so much about what we're going through, that He long ago lined up for today a message that is so timely for where we are. He cares about what we're feeling, what we're seeing in the streets. He wants so much to speak to you this morning. So open your Bible to Genesis 4 and join me in prayer, and let's ask God to speak today.
Yeah.
You are with us. Father, you promised that you would be with us. You've promised to bring blessing through your people to all nations, to all tribes, to all people. and you've kept every promise you've made. Ultimately, God, you kept the promise of redeeming and restoring through your Son, Jesus Christ. And today we come to you knowing that you're a God who's faithful, who's with us, and a God who speaks. You are going to dispel darkness. And God, we want so much to participate in bringing light to a really dark time and a dark world. So would you come and speak truth and empower your people today through your word? We trust you for that. We love you, Jesus. Thank you so much that you showed us what it means to love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. You made it so clear. Help us to walk it out. In your holy name, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Seven weeks ago, we started on this journey through Genesis together. And I find it incredibly appropriate that on this day, this day, on this weekend, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. So wherever you are, I hope that you find a Bible, open it to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, find chapter 4, and read along with me. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. Up here on the screen will be the verses as well. So Genesis 4 says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of his firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must rule over it. Well, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Cain, where's your brother? Where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. One family, one home, two brothers, two very different brothers who allowed their differences to create this horrendous divide, and this divide would eventually destroy. To be honest, it's a really hard read. It's a hard read anytime. It's a hard read on this weekend in particular. And one wonders as we read this, these two and this family so close still to the Garden of Eden, how they could allow violence to be drawn into their relationships, drawn into their home, drawn into their family, how they could allow this to happen. And it makes me wonder, and I'm sure you as well, if some people like that still so close to Eden could allow this to happen, is there any hope for us? And we are people who deeply and desperately need hope. Not an imaginary hope, not a childlike hope, but we need real hope. We need hope for justice. We need hope for change. We need hope for people, so they won't be seen by the skin, the color of their skin. We need a hope that neighbors of color won't live in fear for themselves or fear for their children or fear for their children's children. We need a hope that's real and a hope that will change. Today we grieve for the family of George Floyd. We grieve now not just for him, but we grieve also for the loss of many, far too many families, far too many people, far too many young men whose lives have been taken by injustice. Friends like the Thomases, who this week had to be reminded of an anniversary or horrific moment in their life. And today we sit here on this weekend knowing that not only do we need hope, but this simply must change. This morning, I hope that you are grieving with me. And I also hope this morning that as we grieve, that you and I will be looking for hope. Some of you this morning may be wrestling with fear and anger. Fear and anger that may be unrelated to the events that have happened throughout our nation. Maybe fear and anger that has been sparked by things that are going on in your own life. This morning, I want you to find hope in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4. I think the message of Genesis chapter 4 is for you and for me today. I think woven into this chapter in Genesis 4 is some encouragement and also a path forward. I think it's interesting, weeks ago, that I wrote down this title in my notes, Culture Change. I think it's interesting that far before you and I showed up in this weekend, God knew what would be happening. He knew where you would be. He knew where I would be. And God wants to bring change. It may be grandiose to imagine that when change has been so long in coming, but I want you to hear the words of Jesus with me from Luke chapter 18. Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Listen to the words of Jesus. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And honestly, this is the central point to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 is about the wrestle that we have as human beings to solve human beings' problems. Genesis chapter 4 shows us a human being trying to solve it through human being means. It's true that you and I have been handed a long legacy of pain, rivalry, competition, division, and even violence. It's in the streets, it's in police departments, it's in boardrooms, and it's in bedrooms. But it doesn't have to continue to define you, me, our homes, our families, or our streets. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10. He says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. He said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Is it possible for you and I to figure it out on our own? No, I don't think so. But it is possible with God. Now, I know this morning that many of us don't merely want encouragement or just encouraging words. We want change. We're asking ourselves, what can we do? I want to share with you four things that I learned from Genesis chapter 4 that I think we can take away from Genesis chapter 4 that will bring change. And the first is a reminder in Genesis 4 that real change starts in the soul. In verses 6 and 7, it says, the Lord said to Cain. Now, I think that's important. I'm going to read the rest, but I'm going to come back to that. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? It strikes me in Genesis chapter 4 that in the midst of Cain's rage, anger, disappointment, frustration, need to do something, in the middle of that, God actually shows up. God's not absent. He didn't leave the room. He didn't leave the situation. He's there. And not only is he there, he's pursuing, listen to this, he's pursuing Cain. He's pursuing Cain in the midst of the frustration and the anger. And listen to how he pursues Cain. He doesn't pat Cain on the back. He doesn't say, Cain, it's rough out there. God redirects Cain to Cain's own soul issues. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Cain, the source of the frustration, ultimately, there's stuff, but ultimately at the base, the source of it is a separation between you and me. In the New Testament, Jesus said in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? This is a verse you've probably heard many, many, many times. But Jesus says very clearly, he says, I am the way. I'm the path forward. I am actually the solution. I am actually the answer. And the way forward is not one absent of soul health with me. I know it seems a little bit like a church answer. I know it seems a little bit churchy this morning. But again, I think that's because pride is knocking on the door of your heart and my heart right now. And it's telling us that we can fix this, that we can fix this with our power, our strength. When the reality is we absolutely need God to do something. And what we need God to do is start right here in our own souls. Listen to the words from 1 John chapter 5. It says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Listen to that. Everyone who has a soul transformation, born of God, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I know you want to do something. I know you want to do something about what's going on around us. I do as well. You may want to do something in your own home right now. I understand. Jesus says the starting place is our soul. The second thing that we learn from Genesis chapter 4 is to slow down. Again, I don't think a soul out there wants to hear me say this morning. But listen, in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." What is God doing right now with Cain? He's trying to draw him close, and he's trying to slow his roll. Is that because all anger is wrong? No. Is that because we shouldn't be angry? No. There's things to be angry about in the world. There's things that God is angry about in the world. I'm absolutely convinced, and you should be as well, that when a person of authority puts their knee on the neck of another, it makes God angry. It makes God angry when we see it happen in any environment in the world. When a child's abused, when there's ongoing abuse in a home, when there's ongoing fear, it makes God angry. Should we be angry? Absolutely. But in our anger, we need to walk with wisdom and love. Look with me in the James chapter 1. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." You know, anger is a powerful emotion. You and I need to recognize that its power can be wielded for good and not for good. And it's important that when we're frustrated about a situation in our world or with a neighbor or in our home, we need to walk with care. Let me give you a couple suggestions. One, when you're frustrated about something, first, seek wisdom. Pray. Get wise counsel in the next steps. The second thing I'll let me encourage you to do while you're slowing down is to ask the right questions. Here's a couple of questions I think you and I should be asking right now. Will my short-term fast response limit my effectiveness in creating change long-term? Let me read that again. I really encourage you to consider this question right now. Will my short-term fast response limit my effectiveness in creating long-term change? And the second question is very similar, is this: will my short-term response create its own long-term consequences in the innocent people around me? You know, I'm convinced that a lot of us, we overestimate our platform and we underestimate our influence. What I mean by that is I think a lot of us imagine that if we say the right thing, that we tweet the right thing, we could make global change. And in the process, though, we ignore the circle closest to us. And sometimes we create more harm than good because we didn't ask the right questions and slow down. Genesis chapter 4 reminds me that even when things are at their worst, walk slowly. Number three, I'm reminded in Genesis chapter 3 how important it is to sit. How the world would have been so different if those two brothers could have sat down for a few moments. For a few moments, if they could have just sat down and they could have been brothers, if they could have walked in one another's shoes, if they could seek to understand rather than to just be understood. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Right now, God's calling Jesus' people to sit, to lay down their perspectives and their things that they want to say, and lay down all the things they bring to the table. Instead, seek to understand, to listen, to be a brother. Remember what James said? He said, "Be slow to speak and quick to listen." right now it's important for you and I to sit and listen to our brothers and sisters. Particularly for me, it's important for me to sit and listen to my friends, my brothers and sisters who are people of color, to understand the situation and circumstance that they're going into, and be slow to bring in my perspective and want to teach and want to lead, want to have a say, but to understand and to listen. The other part of sitting is not just listening, but it's actually also celebrating. You know how important it is for us to have diversity in our lives. It's so deeply important for me to have people that not only look different than me, but think different than me. And in my sitting, I need to say, God, thank you that I'm actually listening and learning from somebody who sees the world in a completely different perspective than I do. Man, can you imagine how that would actually change your marriage? If you brought a little curiosity back into your home, if you brought a little curiosity back into your conversations, and you brought a little bit of celebration, you said, God, I'm grateful that you have allowed this person in my life so I could see you different and I could grow. The fourth thing I learned from the book of Genesis is I learned how important it is to set a higher goal. I'll say that again, how important it is to set a higher goal. Do you know what your goal is? I mean, have you thought about that, what your ultimate goal is in your daily interactions, in your life, in your circle? I honestly hope that your goal is far higher than simply being right. I hope that you have a higher goal than that. You know, it was an amazing gift to me quite a few years ago when God dropped down in my house some teenagers. I suppose they didn't drop down. They grew up into teenagers. But I remember when the teenage years came. By the way, some of you, you know, tighten that belt. It's coming. But I remember what an incredible gift it was, because it forced me to ask some important questions. And the most important question that I had to ask was, what is my goal in my relationship with my teenagers? And I had to sort through a lot of stuff, and I realized that I have two goals with my teenagers. And now that it's helped impact all the other relationships in my life, and here they are. First, I wanted my teenagers, and now I want my adults and my friends, I want them to taste and experience the love of God. Second, I want them to be loved through me. That's my two goals. Everything else submits to that. What is your goal right now? You know, we're reminded as Jesus people that love covers over a multitude of sins. Love is transformative. Look with me in the book of 1 Corinthians and let it just wash over you this morning. If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels but don't have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It's not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Please hear me, and please hear the words from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not inactive. It's not passive. It is active, it's aggressive, it's revolutionary, and it will change the world. I want you to hear from a couple, some friends of mine, that have been watching God bring two different people together in a beautiful marriage. After their story, I'm going to come back and share with you.
In November, Valerie and I will be celebrating 30 years of marriage. We're always amazed when we run into people we haven't seen for a while. Nearly all of them say the same thing. You guys are still together? We think a lot of people say this because of the difference between Valerie and I. 30 years ago, it wasn't common to see a white man and a black woman as a couple. This is the obvious difference. However, over the years, we have discovered many differences that have been both challenges and blessings. We have learned to not only celebrate these differences, but also to embrace them.
We have learned to use our differences to complement each other, not to compete. We communicate in different ways. What we hear is not always what the other is saying. We have learned to slow down and to listen what the other person is really saying. This has helped us to see things from the other's point of view and feelings.
We both love road trips. However, I like to get on the road and go. Valerie likes to plan a lot. Instead of arguing about it, I've learned to use the difference and have even more fun and excitement on our trips. I'm pretty outgoing and Valerie's more introspective. Sometimes I speak before I think. Valerie's helped me to slow down, to become a better speaker and teacher. When we first got married, Valerie was only using her amazing voice at church every now and again. She had to embrace getting out of her comfort zone and to trust me to do performances across the Northwest. We're both very competitive. Up until recently, we were the undisputed champions of badminton for our family. We have learned to not use our differences for competition or to challenge each other, but we've learned to embrace our differences. In 30 years, God has used our differences to be our strengths.